Welcome to the 1110 Leadership Podcast, where we tackle issues at the intersection of leadership, faith, and culture. I'm your host, Rob Shields, Vice President of Strategy at 1110 Leadership, and I'm joined by my co-host, founder and CEO of 1110 Leadership, David Spickard. Proverbs 1110 lays out a bold and countercultural vision. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. We're here to ask, what does it look like practically to be this type of leader? Leaders willing to invest everything they have so that everyone around them can thrive. Join us on the journey as we lean in, listen, and learn how to become Proverbs 1110 kind of leaders. The kind of leaders that make our cities rejoice. David.
Hey, Rob.
How are you doing, my friend?
It is a beautiful day outside.
It is a beautiful spring day.
Yes, it is. Spring has sprung.
I hope if our listeners listen to this, it's not raining, you know, by the time this comes out. That would kind of be a sad, you know, against the backdrop of it's a beautiful day when we're recording this. With the disclaimer, I hope it's a beautiful day when you're listening. But the sun is always shining on the 1110 Leadership Podcast. Am I right?
It is. We have just a spring in our step all the time.
Well said. There we go. I get made fun of around my house for how my overuse of puns. So I'm glad you said that and not me, you know, but I do enjoy a good pun. Good job. Well, are you excited to finish off this series? I am. We have a special treat in store for us today. Do you want to talk about what our listeners are going to be in store for?
Yeah, we are going to have our interview with Ross Chapman, who is the director of the Denver Institute for Faith and Work, be our content today. We've mentioned Denver Institute in our partnership with them. We just did the last two episodes, recordings of webinars that we did during our Just Leadership Lab series we did a year ago. And we haven't had the opportunity to interview Ross and to get his perspective, not only in his leadership of the Denver Institute, but also how justice informs a lot of the ways they think about faith and work. And practically how they're doing that through their network in Denver and beyond. So as you'll see from our conversation, just tremendous both insight and then practical wisdom for the ways that can happen.
Yeah, I'm excited for our listeners to hear this conversation. Just really grateful for that partnership. Grateful that there are people doing good work out in the world like the Denver Institute who are really trying to integrate faith and work and justice into a complete conversation, right? And I think that's totally in line with much of what we talk about here at 1110. So for our listeners' context, I know David already mentioned that Ross serves as the CEO of the Denver Institute for Faith and Work. If you're not familiar with Denver Institute, they're an educational nonprofit that prepares people to serve God and others in their daily work so that workplaces and cities are transformed. He previously founded and served as president and executive director of For Evansville in Evansville, Indiana. He holds a doctorate of ministry in faith, work, economics, and vocation from Fuller Theological Seminary. And he's the co-author of Faithful Work in the Daily Grind with God and for Others. He lives in Denver with his wife, Candace, who he refers to as a relentless city builder, which is the coolest phrase ever, right? I want to hear more, and we will ask him about that, and their three sons. So you're in for a real treat, and we are excited for you to be able to listen in to this really, really robust conversation with Ross. Ross Chapman, welcome to the 1110 Leadership Podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me. It's great to be with you guys.
Oh, man. David and I are really excited about this conversation with you. I think our listeners probably feel like they already know you to a certain extent because of our partnership and the work that we've done with you with the Just Leadership Lab. Just think so highly of you and your team. But this is the first opportunity for our folks to get to hear from you directly. So we're really excited for this conversation. Thanks again for being with us today.
Absolutely. We love what you guys are doing. Love to work with you. And just thank you for the way that you're doing it, the way you're articulating leadership and what that looks like today and being world-class leaders. What does it take as Christians? So excited to join you.
I love it, man. Well, let's just jump in, shall we? We're talking about just leadership. Our listeners are used to that term a lot. It's also a value, justice, that you guys have named intentionally, which is what built a bridge for us, even though we're across the country and out east and you guys are more central, to really align ourselves with the direction you're going and the vision you're casting at the Denver Institute. So before we kind of get corporate and think about in terms of how you're leading and how justice has influenced your leadership and what Denver's doing to lead in that space, I'd love to just hit home with you personally and just unpack a little bit more of your story for our listeners. Tell us a little bit more about who you are and how justice has grown to be important to you personally.
Well, it's a great question. Now that I'm thinking about it, it's almost like I want to go way back to like childhood even. Maybe this would resonate with some listeners, but I grew up in church. My first word was amen. It's kind of embarrassing. I was always around church, but I never really heard about justice. You know, I heard about Jesus. I heard about forgiveness and what does it mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life and trust him as your savior. And went through all the Sunday school classes and high school. I felt like I was being called into, and the language I would have used then was full-time ministry. And that's what everyone was telling me it was, which working for Denver Institute for Faith and Work, I just want to be really clear that not every Christian's in full-time ministry, no matter where you're at. But at the time, that was a sense of I want to go work in a church. And so I had a deep conviction and passion for helping people know Christ and learn to grow to be more like him. But then I went to college at Taylor University, like I think it's the greatest place on earth. I started kind of wrestling with more questions about faith, and I got introduced to the ideas that, you know, Christians have not just evangelized the world, but also done a lot of work to just make the world better. Education, hospitals, you know, were these things that really counted, or they were just nice things to do? That was kind of a question. And so eventually it became really clear to me that there was a lot more to explore in God's heart for justice, for making wrong things right. In fact, maybe everything he's doing is making wrong things right, and part of what he's making right is our relationship with him. But there's more. And so that kind of gave me the freedom to kind of explore that more and more. And I was reading about William Wilberforce. I don't remember how I got introduced to him or that whole story and group of people that really changed the world because they changed people's view of what was morally okay and economically necessary, meaning slavery. And so I just started learning more about William Wilberforce, and I loved the story of some of his friends coming to him and saying, you know, we know you're kind of wrestling with this conversion moment that you've had, and maybe you want to go work in church and do God's ministry, but we would challenge you to think that maybe you can do the ministry right where you're in Parliament and church, maybe what God's calling you to. And it was just like, I just thought that was profound. Like, hey, this guy's really great at being in Parliament. You know, he's a great communicator. He rallies people. And he doesn't need to set that aside to go do work for God, with God, for others. Like, maybe this is the very thing. So just that was a big part of my journey. And then also I really appreciated reading Tim Keller and his listening to his sermons on God's heart for justice and shalom. And so that was a really pivotal thing as well. And it really led my whole career path towards, you know, how can we help churches work together for the good of the city, which would include the relationship the city has with God, but also how they experience what we might call the kingdom of God, or how he would want them to experience life to the full. So, you know, I think a simple way for me to express it now is, you know, a presentation of what Christianity is, that isn't both king and kingdom, that Jesus is king of the universe, and he has a kingdom that is the life we all really want. If you just do one and not the other, you're kind of missing out on a major part of it. And I think that can be a hard balance as a leader. I think it can be a hard balance as an organization, as a church. So I don't know if that's a lot or what you wanted, but that's a little bit of how I got a passion for and a sense for, man, God's up to a bigger project here than maybe I grew up with in church.
Oh, that's perfect, Ross, because Rob and I are coming out of a Just Leadership Group meeting that we had this morning with a new group of leaders that are just starting their journey in one of our cohorts. And they said the exact same thing this morning about, in one of our panelists who came, it's about making justice and having that be central to the gospel. It's about making all things new, starting with ourselves, that he's making a right relationship for us with him to start, and then building his kingdom in and through us. And so that example of William Wilberforce is so profound, because I think people bifurcate their sense of ministry with their work, and therefore this idea of justice gets lost. We've interacted with a number of faith and work institutes around the country and know that not all of them have justice as just sort of a central focus to the way they are talking through their programs. But you guys have been very intentional at Denver Institute to make justice a real central focus of your work, your language, how you engage the people and the leaders with whom you work. What has really motivated that for you guys?
Yeah, for me, it's the picture of the new city. So Revelation 21, there's the new city that John sees coming down out of heaven. This is like the end of the story we all hope for and long for. This is how we know Jesus is coming back. It's this city that's coming down to heaven, which is important because that's been the move of God since the beginning. He reached down and created. He wanted to dwell with his people. He didn't ask. He wasn't going to just take them out of the world. He was going to come dwell in a tabernacle. And then he had sent himself as Jesus Christ, Son of God, to come and live among us. And then there's this move of heaven now coming down at the end. And that then says God cares deeply about the creation he made. He values it. And so it gets you away from a disembodied heaven as your vision of what God's doing. Because if that's your vision, one, it's not really in scripture. Two, it kind of leaves you with the option of not making things more like what God would want them to be here and now. Because it's not we're rescuing everybody from a sinking boat. That's not what's going on. And so I think that's a big part of what we're looking at. And so I love going to Isaiah 65 and getting a vision for what that city looks like. So Isaiah is expressing the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. He has this beautiful poetic description of what this city looks like. And both in my work at Denver Institute and previously, this was a main driver of this. It's kind of like the city scorecard. So if the place I'm at, where God has me, can I be part of it looking more and more like this city? Now, I can't transform it. Only Jesus can do that work, and only that heavenly city is really going to be that. But because I'm in Christ, and because I'm therefore working with him for his purposes in the world, no matter where he has me, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my family life, I am then this almost connective tissue between heaven and earth right now. So I want to look for the opportunities where it goes, this doesn't look like that city yet. Is there something I can be doing with the things God's given me, the influence and the role that I play in all these different areas of my life, where I can help people experience that city a little bit more? And we're not reading the passage right now, and I'm not necessarily describing it to you, but if you take the time, you can start to see a beautiful picture of what that city looks like. Mm.
And I encourage our listeners, I caught the podcast episode, Ross, where you encourage listeners to fill their city in to that passage, and you read it aloud. And it was profound for me, even to follow along your words in speaking it out loud, but making it place-based, because mm-hmm. it invited me to do the same thing for Raleigh, North Carolina, where that burden and passion is for me to contextualize it. It was powerful. I mean, I can't remember how long ago that episode was out in the world, but I can still channel it the emotion of that today, which is kind of where I want to take this. Before we get to you and Denver's vision for the Institute, you mentioned Tim Keller being really instrumental in your own justice formation. He's been really instrumental in David and I's as well. We resource Generous Justice as almost like one of the playbooks for our peer leadership cohorts is required reading. Keller talks about in that series of articles that he made for Gospel and Life a while back before he passed, of this growing divide he saw happening generationally between how faith and justice were playing out culturally. He talked about kind of how older believers, the disposition is almost like the default is that justice is not a part of the gospel. Prove to me why. So like make the scriptural case, because that's not my upbringing. That's not the gospel I know. So I'm going to stick with what I know until you prove otherwise. And that has caused almost this generational reaction to younger Christians, even ones entering the marketplace, of really seeing the church not engage in issues of justice. So much so that now the world is almost saying to Christians, prove to us about this Jesus you talk about, like, because we're doing justice over here, and the world is honestly doing it sometimes, not exclusively, more meaningfully, right, and more authentically than the church, and the church is almost dragging its feet into that game. So can you just, I want to camp out there a little bit longer and just give you the platform to just answer this question around how has your faith and how does our faith help us understand justice more fully, and where that is really so central to the reality of this king and kingdom dynamic. I just would love to have you speak a little bit more to that. And honestly, how have you seen that play out, the dynamic I just described, in your own life and in your own context, before we get to more of the vision for what Denver's doing in the world?
That's a really, really good question. Back in my previous job in Evansville, Indiana, we used this analogy about a rundown house. And you can imagine a really dilapidated place, maybe in a broken, maybe where there's several broken houses like that around it. I can envision a house across the street from where I lived in Evansville that we ended up buying and restoring. So there's a practical picture in my mind as well. But I remember going into that house and everything needed to be fixed. Literally every system, the aesthetics were not the only thing. It was the landscaping, it was the foundation, it was the heating and the air conditioning, the electrical and the roof and the windows all needed attention. And so what we did, my wife and I, we bought the house and we saved it from being destroyed. And that is sometimes where we stop when we talk about the gospel and the good news. Jesus saves you from your sin. You need a savior. Only Jesus can do that. And so who wants to move into the house after it's bought but not fixed? It's not a place of life. It's not a place that is what you would hope somebody would experience in a home. And so we had to do all this hard work of the systemic problems of the house and the appearance of the house. Is this? So it went from, man, I'm not even going to really look at this house when I walk by and I'm afraid of who might buy it and do something weird with it, to a beautiful place that brings life not only to the people who live in the building, but brings life to the neighborhood that it's in. And to me, I think that's a really cool way and picture of thinking about what Jesus really wants to do in your life first, is he wants to, from the inside out, everything. You know, so it's easy for us to think about, oh, I know that I sin, I have brokenness within me. I know even when I try to like really do everything the way I think Jesus would want me to do it, I fail at that. And so there's some systemic things within me because of sin, right? Jesus is still working on those. And so if we then apply that to what we see and experience in the world, I think a big switch for me was, it's not just relief work that needs to be done. That seems obvious, like people are hungry, people need shelter, but to then ask the bigger question, why? Why are people living this way? What is not working for them? Maybe it's internal, but maybe it's not always internal. maybe there's some systems and some processes that have happened historically, currently, that could be addressed and looked at the way that Jesus looks at my own life and the way that Jesus wants to bring life to others through my life, that transformation work is necessary.
Images like that, Ross, are so helpful because we need a picture of what this can look like. So much of this conversation can be in the abstract, and we're not living in ways that make these ideas more practical, particularly for those who are listening, those of us who may feel like this idea of being just or justice or injustice is further away from us in our experience. And yet, too, it can also be so helpful to have these images because the work that you're describing is so daunting. It's fraught with all kinds of, you know, mess. It takes time. You're dealing with root issues. You got to not just deal with what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And so it can be incredibly paralyzing. And a lot of the leaders that we're working with can feel like this is just something extra and not something central that they need to be able to understand for themselves and then live out in all the aspects of their lives. So as you think about the work that you guys are doing with marketplace leaders, what's required for them to be just? What have you seen them need in terms of their skills and what they need to develop? What are the things that they need to learn? Maybe even what are the things that they need to unlearn?
Well, I'd say I see this in a lot of the marketplace leaders we are working with, but the first couple things that came to mind, the ones who are navigating this well come at it from a place of humility, meaning like I don't understand everything. I don't walk in my employees' shoes or my customers' shoes all the time. And so I'm not going to assume I know why they're in the situation they're in if there's an injustice there. And I think that there's a curiosity that comes along with that humility that says, I want to understand better. I want to know, because maybe I have the authority and power to do something. And I think that seems to be a bit of a first this, then that process. So I think that's a big one, that humility and that curiosity that kind of opens you up then to the same posture before God, right? I want to be humble and I want to be curious. Is God asking me to do something different here? And I think that gives marketplace leaders a chance to see needs that they maybe didn't see before and be open to what's the Spirit doing inside me and also that I might be able to do here. And then I think the other one's courage. I mean, I think if you're following Jesus, he tells us to be courageous. You know, be courageous, for I am with you wherever you go, he tells Joshua. Jesus is with us to the end of the age. That is not just a nice thing to say. It's to give us confidence and courage to go out and actually try to live the way Jesus is asking us to live. And so if, as N.T. Wright puts it in his newest book, that God's making humanity part of his putting things right project here and right now and in the hereafter, then my role in the workplace as a leader or wherever I am is an invitation to join that thing. That's my priority. My priority is not the profit and the necessarily always like this is the best thing for the business. I think that has to be tempered with, I'm also like got this Christian vocation, which is I'm part of this big thing that God's doing in the world. And so I got to ask that question too when I make these decisions. And that can change your business decision choice. And it takes courage to do that.
Hmm. Yeah, I think that's really powerful. I want to react to something you said earlier about humility and curiosity. And I think about Micah 6:8 and the pairing of those phrases, right? You know, do justice is embedded within love, mercy, and walk humbly. And I think it's convicting because I think about in times in my life where I might have had a clear read on what doing justice might require in a particular situation. And yet the humility wasn't in my heart as much as it should have been, which actually made the justice action kind of fall short or not really take root, because at the end of the day, you're really talking about people and you've got to love people, mm-hmm. Even people you disagree with in the pursuit of justice. I love that you kind of have to fire on all cylinders. The human heart would love to just take one of those verbs and run with it, but scripture doesn't really allow us to do that in many instances, but Micah only being one of them.
Mm. Right. Yeah. I was sharing at a corporate office recently, and the question came up a few different times throughout the day from different employees about, I feel like maybe the workplace makes me compromise my faith in some ways, because my business, my employer is for things that I'm not for. And I think this is like maybe one of the challenges that you guys are helping leaders address. What do I do with that? And I love to hear what you guys say about it, almost ask you guys the questions, here. But it was interesting because it came up multiple times. And people are really feeling this. Is it a justice issue that my employer has different values than my faith does? And does that mean I need to, it's like, stand up and fight? Or does it mean that I, need to not do a good job at work or find a new job? And I don't know. I had some thoughts. So I'd love to hear what you guys say about that too, as it relates to that humility, curiosity, courage. Because we get that question a lot too in Denver.
Yeah, I think that's an amazing question. And I don't know that there's a definitive answer, because it certainly would depend on the situation, right? Like, if we're being asked to do things that go against our conscience, we're going to need to stand up. But if it's just a matter of ways of doing things or certain types of methods that we just don't agree with, but they're not necessarily issues of morality or consciousness, then what does it look like to be excellent at what we do, even when our environment is such that we feel like we have headwinds in front of us rather than tailwinds? And I think that's the challenge for us, to see this as the ways in which we are, understanding that our workplaces and the ways in which we use our gifts and the ways we are salt and light in the world are really important. And it's in those hard places where it's not easy and things feel like they're stacked against us that we have to, in essence, perform. But, all the stats are, people leave their jobs not because of their jobs, but because of their bosses, right? And so, you're trying to discern whether you can work in an environment that you believe in and can follow. But while you're there, be excellent, right? Because that's what we're designed and called to do, as long as we're within the bounds of what we believe to be true, right?
Yep.
Yeah, that's, we see a lot of that. We see a lot of that question asked, and I think we attempt to answer it, but I think might be just as important to just keep asking, right? I think so much in the just leadership groups that we run that are 2 years long and some of them keep going, is this ultimate realization that justice has a journey that never ends. And really, it's more of an embracing of the wrestling. The wrestling never stops. So I think where you actually start to finally get it is when there's this realization of, I don't get it. And I don't know if there ever is a fully getting it, right? There's no graduate certificate you get in justice that then becomes, I've plateaued now and I'm an expert. And so I think the business leaders I'm thinking of from your previous answer, Ross, of who are modeling humility in their pursuit of justice, understand there's a lot of nuance to every single decision and it's not prescriptive, but they've grown comfortable with the wrestling, or grown comfortable being uncomfortable, really, but are doing that and are asking those questions in the context of community. So I want to pick back on something I said in your intro. I love this phrase. You refer to your wife as a relentless city builder, which is maybe one of my favorite new phrases. I had never heard that before. So I'm just going to tee you up on explaining more of why you chose those words to describe your wife, which is kind of an aside. But I mentioned that because, you know, obviously it's no shock. You don't bury the lead with the name of the organization you work for, that your work at the Denver Institute is influenced heavily by a very specific geographic scope. You've named Denver as a city whose transformation you are seeking, but also in the sense that you want to encourage everyone that you engage with to prioritize place and the flourishing of their own community, really wherever they are, right? Not limited to Denver, so much so that your vision statement is that we see a future where every person's work brings hope and life to their city. So kind of a two-part question. Would love to hear where the term Relentless City Builder came from, and kind of just shout out to your amazing wife. I'm sure you're ready and willing to do. But then can you just speak also more to that city focus that Denver has and that you guys really lean into, specific to this conversation around justice, why it's important to activate the work of justice in a very place-based way, and just kind of help unpack that vision statement for us a little bit more?
Yeah, so Candace, well, she's relentless about most things. So that was an easy adjective. But especially as it goes for her job right now, is still based in Evansville, and she's lining up private-public partnerships to invest in properties in Evansville that need to be redeveloped, restored from top to bottom. Like, what are the key properties for the future thriving and flourishing of that city? And so she's been at that a long time. She's also a relentless city builder in the sense of she's great at just, you know, bringing community together and investing in people in the places where we have lived. So it was a great description. And, you know, she's always saying, like, yeah, we're both about the city, but, like, I actually get some, like, tangible stuff done, and you just, like, talk to people all the time. So there's that too, which is great. So, you know, the places we build end up building us, she says a lot. And that's, I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so it's important to think about what is good design for humanity? What does that look like? And the end picture is a city that's coming down out of heaven. So that's Candace. And then in terms of our vision at Denver Institute of that every person's work to bring open life to their city, it is rooted in a theology of place, meaning that God has, you're not where you are on accident. Acts 17:26, you know, tells us that God knew the times and places where we would live. And so I don't live in Denver in 2024 on accident. I'm here. God sent me to this place. And if you apply that idea of place with the theme of exile in scripture, you've really got a sense that, you know, this isn't my home. Like, that new city is my home that I long for. But in the meantime, I'm supposed to be living in exile, like a person who lives from that city. Like, I'm living from that future city in my current city, wherever I am. So, you know, to me, yes, for us, Denver and the Front Range are kind of the focused areas, but we would love to encourage, challenge, equip anything we can do to help other people in different cities go, yeah, like, I'm in on that vision. I want to connect what I do with my work, the things I'm doing in my neighborhood, with my family, to the good of the city where God sent me. Jeremiah 29, you know, this is Israel's journey in Babylon. Seek the welfare of the city where I sent you. I sent you there. And actually, if you want your own welfare to grow, then you need to seek the welfare of the city where I put you. And I just think that's a great, not only a great model, but it's the model of how God's people operate throughout all scripture. Abraham went looking for a foreign land. Adam was exiled from the garden, Adam and Eve. But now they got to go figure this out. Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah leaves one place to go rebuild the wall over here. You know, you've got the apostles who get spread from where they were out. You know, they're experiencing that. Peter writes to those in Babylon. He opens and closes his first letter with that theme. And then there's this real home finally coming down. When are you going to bring the kingdom fully, Lord? When are you going to overthrow Rome, Jesus? Well, you know, that new city's coming down here eventually. But until then, we are living and longing for a future city in a current city that we are. So to me, that's like a big part of it. I also think that's rooted in, I like to just call them Nehemiah moments. So in Nehemiah 1, what does Nehemiah do? He asks for a report on the city, Jerusalem, which is supposed to be the city of Shalom, and its people. And when he gets the report, first of all, how many of us have done that? Have we asked for the report on our city and its people? And then have we read it? And then what does he do? He reads it and he weeps. And his heart is broken because the city of God, the city of Shalom, this is what the vision is. He knows what that is. It doesn't reflect it. And he's like, I want to do something about it. And I think that's a Nehemiah moment. And so when we live in a place and we start to understand it, first we got to study it, know it a little bit. That develops this sense of compassion of, I'm suffering with this city and the things that are broken. And those are typically injustices and broken people. And now I'm motivated wherever I'm at. Like, what is it that I can do to be a redemptive agent right now? And I think that applies in your everyday work, where you live, how you think about your church life and experience. But I don't think we pause long enough on Nehemiah moments to let that grow in our heart.
Yeah, I'm just thinking as you're describing that, Ross, understanding that sense of place really elevates for all of us. It kind of raises the bar of the value of what we're doing. And gives tremendous reason for understanding that where we are is in God's perfect plan since the beginning of time. And therefore, we connect to that, even if we're in a place where we're not feeling it. You know, like, how do you understand that you're in the perfect place at this moment? And how do you live that out and be connected to place? And honestly, with the companies and people that we're working with in the marketplace, place has changed a lot. The understanding of place has changed a lot when it comes to work, post-COVID in particular. And people are less connected to place and actually want to be disconnected from place. They want to, you know, live on their own, be more independent, be much less interdependent and within community where they're having to deal with other people in a lot of ways, want the freedom. And yet there's this deep, deep longing inside of us for something more. And I think a lot of that comes from being in a place where we belong and we belong to a people that's connected to place. And so I know you've finished your book, Faithful Work, which you co-authored, talking about the connection of how we understand the power of our work and the way we live out our faith through that, and also what it looks like to even being more just. So as you think about your book and what you hope the impact is for the leaders that you're working with, what are your big hopes with that? And how does that connect to these ideas that we've been talking about today?
Yeah, well, I mean, the book is, well, it was intended to be very accessible. It's not a long book. In fact, one of my mentors, he bought the book. He was so nice to purchase it online. And he sent me a picture of the book in his hand. And then the next picture was him with a ruler measuring it. And he said, hey, they sent me a pamphlet and sent the book. Which I thought was just terrible and hilarious. But it is intended to just be an introduction to some questions about how we theologically come at work and how it connects to the idea of justice is just to think about the story of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But what was broken in the fall from creation was relationship with God, with one another, understanding of who you are, yourself, God's creation. And then we add another category that's about the systems. And I really think if you are looking at what is broken now from what God originally intended in creation, and what will be in the end, those are all of our opportunities to bring redemption. So it's not just people's lack of a relationship with God. It's humanity's relationships with one another, our relationship with creation, meaning how we think and steward and cultivate the things God's given us from what he's made. It includes systems and decisions that get made that have ripple effects that may or may not have ever really even been intended, but are harming people in some way. So when you think of it that way, you know, Jesus is not just redeeming individual people. He's redeeming all things, reconciling everything to himself. And so that really broadens the opportunity we have in our work to participate with him in that redemptive and creative work he's doing. So that's what I like about the book. It is short. It's intended to stir up questions and just kind of get good discussion going. David, I wanted to go back quickly, though, to what you're saying about the idea of place in the workplace now, just being hybrid, remote, like kind of lost this sense of connection in a lot of ways. And I think we're already starting to see many companies say you have to come back to the office, things like that. It's not really about performance, I don't think. I mean, they might talk about it in those terms, but if we're thinking about it theologically, we're not made to be alone. In all of God's wisdom and how he made the world and made us, he made us for relationship. And so I think Christians in the workplace have a really important responsibility, which is to call coworkers to relationship again. It is one of the only places in society left where you have to be around people who are different than you. You can choose where you live. You can choose where you worship. You can choose where you send your kids to school. You can choose to just kind of hang around people that are easily comfortable for you. Society needs places where we actually got to work together with people that we disagree with. Jesus was constantly around people he disagreed with. Essenes, Pharisees, people who were ready to take over Rome, like, he didn't agree with all that, and he didn't do all of that, but he found a way to love and challenge and call people to something deeper. And I believe the workplace is a place where Christians can really do that in a meaningful way and say, you know, maybe it's not come to the office like we did before, but it is to say relationships at work are important, and I'm going to prioritize them, and I'm gonna know the people I'm working with as much as I can.
Ross, we always try to leave our listeners with a bottom line, a closing thought or action step that can really help to shape the path for, you know, people just to keep mulling over some of the truths that you've tapped into already in this conversation and just stay engaged, you know, stay in the game. And I know it feels like you've already peppered in a handful of those. Honestly, mine already, regardless of what you say next, is probably going to be, you know, the Nehemiah report concept of like, do you know the report on your city? Have you read it? And I just, oh man, that gets me so excited because it feels like it gives language to things that I think are just so important about knowing your neighborhood, to love your neighbor well, you know? So obviously I already burned that one if you were planning to use that one, sorry. But I'd love to have you just leave our listeners with a bottom line thought.
Well, the first one that came to mind might be just a word of encouragement, which is that the work that you're doing every day is where you spend the majority of your time. It's probably what you're thinking about the most, especially if you're really leaning into just being a just leader. What does that mean? I don't know if you get to hear it from Christian leaders in your life or your church or your community, but that's your primary ministry. And God is pleased with your work. And he's there with you. And I just think that can be life-changing for people if you have thought for most of your life, the spiritual work is what really matters, and the spiritual work happens at certain times of the week, at certain kinds of activities. Just to say, no, it's much bigger than that, and you've been doing it, and just keep leaning in. So that'd be a word of encouragement. And then my practical takeaway for you is to apply the idea of knowing your city to knowing your workplace. So how's the company? Really, and how are the people in it? If that's your domain and you know it well, how would you write the report on the state of your workplace? Now, do you know the three needs? that your employees and customers are experiencing, not market needs, deep needs, human needs, spiritual needs. What are those things? And then just let God stir your heart.
Awesome, Ross. That's, you know, we talk a lot about seeing the whole playing field. That's the first quality of a just leadership. And, you know, seeing your city, seeing your workplace, seeing the people is step one. So love it. It's been awesome to be with you today. Thank you for your time. Thank you for our friendship, our partnership. Just listening to you just reminds me of how good it is to know that we have partners in this work that are thinking about the same things and are experiencing the same things. So it's incredibly affirming, and it gives us a real vision for what this can mean for our cities, for our own lives, even for our families, as we really press into what it looks like to be this kind of leader and understand the depth of how scripture all throughout God's word is engaged at this level. That's what I love this most about listening today, is how scripture has informed so much of these ideas, which is of course what it should, right? So thank you so much.
Yeah, it's a joy to be with you guys. I love it. I love what you're doing. You've helped me be a better leader. Just thanks so much, and appreciate the time to home with you.
Awesome, Ross. Thanks for being with us, man. To learn more about 1110 Leadership, visit our website at 1110leadership.com. That's the numerals 1-1, then spelled out T-E-N, leadership.com. That's 1-1, T-E-N, leadership.com. There you'll find more resources to equip you on the journey of becoming an 1110 leader. You can also get connected to our growing leadership network. If you've enjoyed this episode, share it with a friend. To help others find us, you can also rate and review us on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to podcasts.